That song was taken from Psalm 51. In a moment, we're going to be looking at Psalm 51 as it relates to worship. We come for worship every week, and one of the great hindrances of worship is the fact that too often we come with hearts that are not clean. We bring the burden of sin with us, and we'll see not just the fact that we're sinners and we do sin, but the burden of hanging on to sin and walking in sin. And then we come in this place and want to know the joy of our salvation and experience that and sing of it in true worship to God with gladness of heart, and it's impossible to do it because our hearts are not clean. So we're going to see how Psalm 51 and the cleansing that we find in Christ relates to worship. But let's get a running start, a little bit of a running start at Psalm 51. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Last week, began a series on worship. One of the verses we saw last week was very instructive in terms of worship, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman, describing God, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that the kernel of information and truth about worship that we focused on last week is that worship is our heart response to truth about God. It is getting who God is, really understanding who he is, not just intellectually, but also our whole being, our heart, and responding accordingly. How do you think creatures should respond to the Creator? He is our Lord. How should we respond to him? That's worship. How should we respond when we recognize what he has done for us in making us and saving us? All of that is the idea of worship, a heart response to the truth of God. That he is God and he is deserving of our bringing to him that which is acceptable to him, that which is pleasing to him, approaching him as he desires. As we come to understand who God is and understand there's a way to approach him that pleases him, we worship when we say, yes, God has a right to say to us, this is how I want you to come into my presence. And so that is worship. I can't make worship happen. I'm not leading a pep rally, trying to stir you up. And I just say the right things and do the right things and worship occurs. Worship flows from your heart's understanding of God and your submission to him. And my goal in worship, in leading worship, is to point people to God in Christ. And as you see him, then as you have a relationship with him that's true, then you respond in worship. It shows itself in a variety of ways, joy and gladness and submission and confession and repentance and obedience. All right. And so heart response to the truth about God. We have some more instruction regarding worship here in Mark. In the context, the Pharisees are criticizing the disciples of Jesus because they're not going through some ceremonial rituals of washing their hands and washing the vessels of worship and such. And the Pharisees were saying that these disciples aren't truly worshiping. They're not honoring God because they're not going through these rituals. And Jesus answered in verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. However, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, we're not going to unpack this whole passage. I just want to point out a parallel so we can get an understanding of what worship is. Note that in verse 6, he says, this people honors me with their lips. And then what is parallel in verse 7 to the word honor? However, in vain they worship me. And so here we have a good definition of what worship is all about. Worship is about honoring God. Right? The psalmist puts it this way. I think this verse was in your bulletin. Give unto the Lord the glory that's due to his name. Worship is honoring God. It's giving him what is rightfully his. The respect and the reverence that he deserves. And so I want us to look at that familiar psalm, Psalm 51, if you'll turn there. And Psalm 51 describes how we are to honor God and give him glory. One way in which we worship him and honor him. Let me read the entire psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So we look at the psalm here, Psalm 51, with the topic of worship in mind. I present it with this question. According to this psalm, what hinders worship? What hinders worship? What hinders our approaching God in a way that honors Him? Remember, worship is about honoring God. What keeps us from approaching God in a way that honors Him? And according to this psalm, the answer is sin. Sin. Verse 14 and 15, he says, deliver me. Deliver me from my guilt. Deliver me from what I have done, the guilt and the responsibility for what I've done, and then I'll sing aloud of thy righteousness. The idea is, before I can truly sing aloud of thy righteousness and worship freely, I need to have this guilt dealt with. I need to be cleansed. In verse 19, speaking collectively of all the people, until sin is dealt with in the leader's life, then the sacrifices will be pleasing. Then there needs to be something done in David's life. There needs to be something done in the life of the people before God is going to be pleased with the sacrifices. They were going through the motions. Sacrifices were being made, and yet there was sin there. Because of that sin, God was not being honored the way that He should have been honored. We're told also in the well-known verse that God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. All right? And so before, the idea is, if you come with a heart that is not repentant, contrite, and not broken, then God will despise that. The idea is that you'll be separated from Him. True worship will not take place until you come dealing with sin. But when that takes place, then the arm is pulled back and you receive this fellowship with Him. And so sin hinders worship. Sin hinders our ability to honor God. Psalm 66:18 puts it this way. A verse that many of you know in context of prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, does the verse say, the Lord will not hear me. The idea of regard there is, if I harbor iniquity, if I hang on to it, if I keep it close to myself and then try to come into the presence of God in the context of prayer, He will not hear me. He despises. There's an arm between us and Him because I'm holding on to iniquity. It's hindering worship. And what is interesting, if you were to read through Psalm 66, we are familiar with verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But the whole psalm is talking about worship, about approaching God. And so sin hinders worship. And now I ask you another question. The answer to this question, that sin hinders worship, leads us to another. Then how can any of us worship? If sin hinders worship, then how can any of us truly honor God and worship Him? Because we're told in Scripture in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. if the essence of worship, according to Psalm 29:1, is give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, the rightful honor that he has, and all of us as sinners fall short of that glory, how can sinners worship? How can we worship? Because we are all sinners. Psalm 51 addresses that in a remarkable and in an amazing, wonderful way. If sin hinders worship, the first step in dealing with sin so that we can honor God the way we should is to acknowledge our sin. Not to cover it up, not to make excuses for it, not to point to others who are worse sinners than we are, or to try to cover up our sin by the fact that at least I'm coming to church, I'm doing some good things in my life. It's to acknowledge your sin. That's what David does here in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. If you're not willing to acknowledge your sin, then you're not prepared to worship. If you're not willing to come clean and take the cover off of your sin, you're not in a position to honor God. You cannot honor God and also be hanging on to sin. Many of you know the sin that David was involved in. David wrote this, King David, and the sin that he was involved in involved adultery and the cover-up of that sin of murder. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. If you've never read that account, I encourage you to do that even this afternoon. David was one evening was on a portion of the palace where he could look down, and he saw a very beautiful woman. Her name was Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was a married woman. And yet David looked on her, and he lusted after her. He coveted another man's wife. He arranged it so that Bathsheba would come to him, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba became pregnant as a result of that. So David's sin was going to be fully exposed. What did David do? Did he acknowledge it? Come clean with it at that point? No. David was further in cover-up. That's always the nature of sin, especially sin of this degree that puts us before others and a sense of a stigma attached to it. Cover it up, hide it, don't acknowledge it. God's way of dealing with sin is never to cover it up. It's to acknowledge it before him. David didn't do that. He put his defense on. How can I get people not to know this had happened? Well, if I get Uriah to come home, and then he can come home from battle, and no doubt he'd be with his wife, and then, you know, this is his child. And so he has Uriah come home from battle and gets a special leave, and Uriah shows great honor, and he says, well, my soldiers are on the field, and they can't have the joy of being home with their family and being with their wife. I'm not going to be with my wife and family. And so that never occurred, and so it didn't work. Now what am I going to do? Well, I need to bring Bathsheba to be my wife, and then it will be all taken care of. But there's Uriah. And so he worked it out through another commander of the army that at a particular time in battle, when it was really, really hot in that battle, that the order was to be given for everyone to pull back except for where Uriah was. And the goal would be that Uriah would be killed. And that's exactly what happened. David was an accomplice to the murder of Uriah. And then he took Bathsheba to be his wife and covered up. No. God saw. God knew. Do you think you've covered it up? You think you can just come to worship knowing the things that you have been involved in, and you think that God's going to receive that and honor him? He knows all about it. And so worship for David ended with his sin. Even though he covered up, and he may have still come to the temple and gone through the motions and even been in positions of leading worship and the psalms that he wrote, and yet true honoring did not take place. And worship for David was restored with his acknowledgement. Remember that worship demands truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And this psalm points out the fact that God desires truth in the inward parts. And so as we think of this psalm in light of worship this morning, what's the truth of your heart? Do you regard iniquity in your heart? Do you harbor it? Do you refuse to let it go? The things that you have done that you know are not honoring to God, and yet then you seek to come into his presence and find joy and gladness and conviction or whatever you're looking for in this place, when you have done things that he has every right to despise you for because they're against his word. If that's the case, if you're regarding iniquity in your heart, you're not here to worship. I don't know why you're here. Maybe you're here to be seen. Maybe you're here because that's what everyone else does. But if you're here to worship and you really want to worship in a way that honors God, you need to deal with that sin. And we can discuss, and we'll talk later about appropriate outward forms of worship that relate to music and service style. And there's a lot of discussion that goes on with that. And that's important that we look at that, because worship is about honoring God, and we want to honor Him. And before we get there, let's get to the very heart of things. Do we come to worship week after week with sin unconfessed, undealt with? We can have everything else in line, but then we're not worshiping in a way that's honoring God. And God in His mercy, this is wonderful. Each week in His plan, in our gathering together each week to worship Him, it's as though as our God and our Lord, as our Father as well, because He knows the destructive nature of sin and the joy that we can have in fellowship with Him, He brings us to this spot every week and forces us to say, how about it? Are you going to come and seek to honor me carrying that sin again? And you can. Because you can cover it up just like David. And you come here, but every week we're confronted with that. Every week. And what happens is too often is every week we come with our sin undealt with. And it stays there, and week after week. And before you know it, you become just like the hypocrites who just worship just becomes showing up. And you're never dealing with the sin. So God is so good in allowing us to be here this morning, giving us this time so that we would be confronted with our sin and deal with it, so that we could worship Him with joy and gladness. 2 points about David's acknowledgement that honor God. In verses 3 and 4, he acknowledges the sin. He says, the sin is ever before me. And he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David acknowledges sin, what sin is. He said, he's saying, what I did was wrong because it's violated what you've said. Sin is sin because it goes against what God says. And that honors God. It puts God in the place of the lawgiver, the authority. God has a right to tell us what to do. And as you go through this psalm, it's interesting that there are a number of synonyms that are used for sin. Right? One of them is transgression. And you see that in verse 1, blot out my transgressions. And looking at these synonyms is a good way to get an understanding of what sin is all about. Transgression, the root of that is basically rebellion. The New Testament puts it this way, that sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is rebellion. Right? Sin is a kid, the dad says, don't cross that line, and the kid says, I will cross that line. Dad says no, kid says yes. Dad says yes, kid says no. That's transgression. That's rebellion. But then we're in the standpoint where God is the one who says no, and we say yes. That's transgression. It's rebellion. It's huge. Because it's not father, son, or father, daughter. It's creature, creator. All right? It's rebellion against God. It's huge. It's huge. So it's described, sin is described as transgression. Then it's also described as sin, verse 2. Cleanse me from my sin. Sin is the idea of missing the mark. We have some turkeys in our yard. There are 19 of them. Now I think there are 20 that come out every week, hens. And Sean Herrick asked me last week if he could hunt on the property, and I said, fine, you can get some of those turkeys. I get 10% of whatever you get or whatever. And it's bow season. I guess he's gotten some already on our property. But the idea of hitting the mark would be there's that turkey. You get the bow and boom. All right. Now, if the turkey were right here, okay, I think I could hit it. If the turkey were back by the clock, okay, I don't know. Maybe Sean Herrick could hit it. The turkey were up at the parsonage from here. You know, what's the trajectile I'd have to get to? Whoo, shot an arrow in the air, where it lands, I do not care. Maybe it'll hit the turkey, I don't know. Missing the mark. But what if the mark were the sun? Or Pluto, or some distant star? And I'm going to hit that. right. We miss the mark. That's what we are. God's standard is righteous perfection. We cannot reach that. And that we're sinners. We fall short of it. And lastly, so transgression is rebellion. God says yes, we say no. Sin is missing the mark. God's standard is here, and we don't even come close. And then lastly, sin is described as iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The idea of iniquity in terms of sin is that, the best way to describe it is that sin is ugly. It's iniquity. God's standard is perfect and is beautiful in His sight. Iniquity carries the idea of ugly, dirty, and useless, not fitting the use for which God wanted for that part of His creation. All right? And as God looks at sin, it is an offense to Him. It's foul. And it destroys. It's destructive. Maybe a good way to put it is twisted. Here, this hanger is useful, and it serves a purpose, and it has a design in of itself that is beautiful, that can work. But sin, and the idea of iniquity, when it comes into a life, and especially as God sees it, it's twisted. It's out of shape. It's ugly. It comes to a point where God looks at it and says, oh, what can I do with this? It doesn't fit my purposes. It's out of sorts. It's ugly. That's what sin will do to your life and do to your family. We're looking at it from God's standpoint. This is how God sees sin. Twisted, ugly, deformed. We look at our sin and we think, oh, not a big deal. And we see the outcome of some sins. And we say, whoa, man, that's terrible. And that's, we see, sins that show itself in very ugly and hurtful ways. And we look in the news and we see the deformity and the twistedness of that sin. But we need to see our sin that way. That's how God sees your sin that you want to hang on to. So, transgression, missing the mark, sin, and iniquity twisted. And so sin is sin because it violates what God says. And that honors God. Here's the point. When we acknowledge that our sin is rebellion, missing the mark, twisted, we honor God. Because we're saying, Lord, you're right. And you have the right to tell me how to live. Then secondly, David's acknowledgement honors God in verses 4 and 5 when he says that I was shaped in iniquity. I have done this evil in your sight that thou might be justified when you speak. We honor God. David here is declaring, he's saying, God, what you say about my heart is true. I sin because I'm a sinner. And so I need a redeemer. That honors God. Rather than saying, God, I'm better than you think. I can get a handle on this twisting, missing the mark stuff. Just give me a chance. David acknowledged, I don't have a chance. The reason I've done this is because I'm a sinner at the root of who I am. As we understand scripture that comes from Adam, when Adam fell in sin, he passed on that nature, that characteristic to all people, that literally God holds us justly responsible in Adam. We are in his sin. We are guilty before God. We don't like to hear that. Like to think, I was born, and I'm called the shots, and I'm acceptable, and I can do things. We need to realize from the get-go, from day one, we were guilty before God because we're sinners. And we do what sinners do. We sin. And it honors God when we acknowledge that. Don't clean it up with our humanism and the good works and our attendance at church, whatever it might be. We just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Not just those bad people I read about in the papers. I'm a sinner. Here's the sin stuff I do. And I'm going to continue to do it because that's what I am. You're on your step to finding your way to salvation when you acknowledge that. Remember, my son wrote a letter to someone. He was really burdened for this person. Someone that he worked with. And he's an older man, and Bobby cut his lawn and did stuff. And Bobby played the piano, and this guy played the piano. And they had a good relationship. And Bob said every time he'd work, this guy would give him a little dove Dove Bar, you know, after, and he'd eat that. And he had a good time. He worked for him all through junior high and high school. And over the years, Bobby took opportunity to share the gospel with him. And part of sharing the gospel is telling people, you're a sinner. People don't want to hear that. In fact, there are churches that fill the pews with pastors and false doctrine that basically is built on the worst thing you can tell people is that they're sinners. And people love to come to places like that. We don't talk about hell, talk about how good I am and how I can climb the ladder to heaven. That's not the gospel. Why did Jesus die on the cross? If you could climb to heaven on your own. You need a redeemer because you're a sinner. And so Bobby's 17 and this guy is older. So there's the idea of respect and such. And so he's tried opportunities to talk. And finally he just said, you know, going to college, I may not have, he wrote him a letter. And said, just gave him the gospel, shared his testimony, and they still have a relationship, and Bob still works with him. But the guy sent back a one sentence response to Bobby. Dear Bobby, you're not a sinner, you're a winner, and you're a good piano player too. Love. Bobby's like, oh, we're still praying for this guy, but he doesn't get it. He sees Bobby as this sharp kid who helps out and is responsible. And he says, you know what? You're not a sinner. You're a winner, kid. That does not honor God. If you come to this place and you think, I'm a winner, and I'm going to honor God, you need to come with David's response. Broken, contrite, I'm a sinner. I need a redeemer. That honors God. And so, worship demands truth, and then worship demands spirit. It's a matter of the heart. David's confession was not outward. It showed itself in a broken and repented heart, turning from the sin. He's not showing up at church or walking an aisle or saying a prayer. It is inward, and this inward response with David is seen in the fact that when he has sinned, he can't put it aside. His joy and his peace is gone. He's broken over it. It's not something he can just, you know, flippantly be involved in sin and just no big deal. It's seen in verse 11 that the sense of he was burdened that he would be cast permanently from the presence of the Lord and lose that relationship, the fear, the dissatisfaction of not being right with God. This is all an inward thing. He wanted that restored. And so there's that heart relationship. And so to fail to acknowledge sin is to fall short of worship and honoring God. Sin keeps true worship from occurring. But this psalm has more to say about worship. It's good and right that we're broken over sin. And worship occurs. God is honored as we acknowledge our sin. But let's never forget that worship is made full. Not just when we are broken over our sin, but when we turn and honor God and accept His provision for cleansing. His provision for forgiveness. And this is the second truth about worship from this psalm. True worship and honoring God comes when we acknowledge our sin. And worship and honoring God takes place when we look to God for cleansing. It is true that David was a sinner and that he had sinned. But it is equally true. And I say David, and let me just say you. It is true that you are a sinner and you have sinned. But it is equally true that God is merciful. That God is able to blot out your transgressions, your guilt, your rebellion. That you can be thoroughly washed from the ugliness of your sin. You can be made acceptable to God. He can create a new heart in you. He can do that. And He does that through Christ. This psalm points the way that cleansing is possible. And then the New Testament fully reveals that this cleansing is made possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. This would be in the New Testament. Go way to the back of the New Testament. You've come to the last book, the book of Revelation. Then work forward in the New Testament. You'll pass the book of Jude. And then you'll see the epistles of John. And come to 1 John. And I'd like you to turn there if you have the scriptures, if you can find it, so that you can see and read this for yourself as I read along, because this is the gospel. This is the most important message you will ever hear. And you can go to a lot of churches and go through the motions of worship and never hear this. You may hear of Jesus You may hear religion, you may hear worship, and you may have form, and you may pray. You need to hear this. The first part that you heard, you needed to hear too, that you're a sinner, not a winner. And God holds you responsible for that sin. You stand before a holy God, facing His just wrath, and He will judge sinners. Not sinners out there, but sinners in here who stand outside of Christ. And so here it is. Verse 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we're going to see in a moment that God cannot simply just say, I'm God, you've sinned, okay, you can be forgiven. That would not be just, because God says that sin must be judged. And so God has provided a way for His justice to be satisfied, for your sin to be judged, but for that wrath, that condemnation that you deserve, to fall on somebody else, to fall on the Redeemer, the Savior. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage goes on and says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. With all due respect, when that guy said, you're not a sinner, you're a winner, he was saying, God, you're a liar. Okay? God says, we're sinners because we've broken His law. That's what we are. That's what we do. So don't call God a liar. You're a sinner. You deserve punishment for your sin. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, here it is, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have sinned. We have said yes when God said no. We have missed the mark. Our sin is an offense to God, and God justly is ready to judge us for all eternity. And someone stands up for us. Our advocate literally means He comes alongside. And the wrath that we deserve fell on Him. That's the idea of propitiation. It means satisfaction. That God's justice was satisfied in Christ. He went to the cross, not because He was a sinner, but because we were, and the judgment had to be paid. He is our Redeemer. He took the penalty that we deserved. How do we know that His sacrifice was sufficient? How do we know that His claims as God and Savior are true? Because 3 days later, He rose from the dead. The final verification that this is the Redeemer. This is the way of salvation, the one that was promised from the beginning. And so we know that if we will put our faith in Him, we will be saved. And we can honor the Lord. Have you done that? Have you done that? Is there a time in your life where you have acknowledged, I'm not a winner. I'm a sinner. You may have done some good things in your life. It's not about that. In fact, the good things in your life often are the very barriers of you coming to true salvation. Because like the man who wrote the letter to Bobby, you know, he's looking at all that. And he's calling God a liar. Well, Jesus Christ, that's good, but you know, I don't really need all of that. I can on my own. You need all of that and none of your own because you're a sinner. And so I'm telling you this morning, don't just throw up your sin, repent of your sin. You need to repent of your self-righteousness. To think that you can honor God by showing up in church and just coming and going through the motions, and that's worship. It doesn't honor God as you come as a sinner. You need to come in Christ with a clean heart, and then you will honor Him. So you need to throw off your sin and your self-righteousness and acknowledge that you need a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has said that whoever will call on Him will be saved. You will call on Christ, He will save you. If we're going to honor and worship God this morning, we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to confess it and forsake it. And then we need to rest in Christ as our advocate. If you've never called on Christ before, I urge you, you need to do that, even this morning, and become a Christian and start honoring God with your life because of Christ. And then if you're here as a believer, we know as believers we can still sin. I encourage you to confess that sin and make it right. Too often have you come to worship with sin? And have you been so foolish to think, well, just showing up is enough? I'll just come to church and that's how I'll deal with it. That'll honor God. At least I'm here. Okay. Like they said, at least I'm here, but I'm still hanging on to the bitterness. I'm still hanging on to that attitude towards that person that is rebellion against God. I'm still hanging on to that impurity. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to continue to walk in it. If you're not honoring God, you need to confess it. And then you will know the joy of salvation and the joy of worship. If you don't do that, your worship is just like the Pharisees. It's hypocritical and it's empty. And if it's interesting, the psalm that Steve sang, the last phrase of the chorus is, "May Christ be seen in me." Worship is about honoring God and pointing people to Christ. And there's, when we acknowledge our sin and then realize the only way forgiveness is found is in Christ, Christ is being seen. Christ is not being seen in your hypocrisy and your refusal to acknowledge sin and your refusal to repent of it and confess it and find forgiveness. He's not honored by your showing up and dressing up. If you want Christ to be seen truly, and you're hanging on to sin, turn from your sin and find forgiveness in Christ. Then He's lifted up. He's lifted up. If you need to do that this morning as a believer, I encourage you to do that. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we have looked at the gospel this morning, if there are those who need for the first time in their lives to repent of their sin and of their self-righteousness, acknowledge the fact that they deserve your just judgment, that you would bring conviction on them, bring understanding to them, help them to recognize that you are God, and you have established a standard that they have not met. And you, Father, help them to see that they may not think that your standard is whatever. They may think that they can meet your standard. I pray you'd show them that they can't. That you have every right to be the one who establishes what the standard is. Help them to accept your diagnosis of their heart. Help them to see it. Help them to feel the guilt and the weight of it. Not just emotionally, but the weight of it in reality, that they stand guilty before you. And Father, I pray that that truth would cause them to honor you in running to the Redeemer that you have provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, the confusion of religion that has been in their life, I pray that you would show them the folly of that, and that the purity and the truth of religion is simply that we are sinners and you have provided a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must turn to Him. I pray that you would bring these people to saving faith, even in this moment. And Father, for those here that are your children, if we have been gathering in a way that has been dishonoring to you, coming and still walking in sin and thinking that we can show up any which way, I pray you'd convict us of that. Lord, we want to be able to worship with joy and gladness and a sense of security and peace. And Lord, we know that's not going to be there if we're coming with defiled hands. And I pray that we would know cleansing that is found only in you. In the quietness of this moment, there's areas of sin that you need to deal with. Maybe it's coming to Christ for salvation. I encourage you to do that. As a believer, maybe there's restoration you need to deal with in order to worship in a way that honors the Lord. The quietness of this moment, deal with that even now. If you're here this morning and through this service you have called on Christ for the first time to save you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. I'm not going to call you forward. I'd like to be able to pray for you. If you've called on Christ for the first time, really understanding the gospel for the first time, if you'd lift up your hand and I will pray for you. Anyone like that this morning? And Christian, are there any here this morning that came to the service maybe hanging on to a particular area of sin and you were convicted and you made that right so that your worship would be honoring to the Lord? Would you indicate that by raising your hand? Anyone like that? Amen. A number of hands. Praise the Lord. Father, I do pray that you'd continue to use the gospel message to challenge hearts, both of the lost and those who are your children. Help us never to stray far or at all from the gospel of Christ. Help us, Lord, to honor you with our worship. Lord, we want to have the outward form in a way that is acceptable to you. But Lord, I pray that our focus would first be on our hearts. And thank you that you have done that work in putting us in a place where we can honor you. That's what our desire is. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to close.